Through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And in developing the theme, I showed how every man has a conscience. Every man has a conscience that's defiled by sin. Every man has a conscience defiled by sin that has enslaved his will. And every man has a conscience defiled by sin and has enslaved his will. And he may be set free only by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll recall, it is God that worketh in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. In following that up, I would like tonight, if I might, to turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. And in there we find two verses that will follow up, I think, the theme that we had last Sunday night. Namely, for the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge, if Christ died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but they might live unto him who died for them and rose again. Now, if we notice here, for it is the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if Christ died for all, then we're all dead. That means dead in trespasses and sins. And then we have given us four different principles that show us the steps by which we can have his death, burial, and resurrection put to our account, and we can be delivered from sin. There are a number of figures in the Bible that picture the way Christ saved us. One of them, you remember, for he is a propitiation for our sins, and for not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. They're propitiation. You can't have propitiation without the shedding of blood. And then we find in Hebrews 10:10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He was an offering for sin, and it was a bloody offering. Therefore, the blood of Christ was involved. And then we find, for the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. You can't have a ransom. He bought us out of the marketplace of sin at the cost of his own death. And so we find he was a sacrifice, a propitiation. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. But he had to be delivered in death. So we could go on, and there are a dozen, I suppose, figures of speech or pictures of Calvary, and every one of them require the atoning blood of Christ. Now, first of all, then, and that he died for all is universal principle. That doesn't mean universal salvation. I've cited before that the three most prominent verses request, or three most prominent songs requested, gospel songs, are the old rugged cross. They're all of them picture Christ our Passover. Why is it that people lost and saved want to hear on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame? And I love that old cross as the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners was slain. And the other is, Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly, while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Speaks of the covert and the rock and the refuge that every soul needs. Many of the pictures in the Old Testament figures the hare running here and there as it's pursued, running for its life, looking for a refuge. And then Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Rock of Ages. It is a picture always of Christ's death on the cross. Now, isn't it interesting that we find a man way back in the days of General William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, who said he thought there would be a time coming when there would be a preaching of religion without the Holy Spirit, of Christianity without Christ, of forgiveness without repentance, of salvation without regeneration, of heaven without hell. We've come. Those days are upon us. And if we want to know the real picture of the lost man, we find the Lord Jesus putting his finger on it in the 18th chapter of Luke, where he spake a parable unto them concerning certain that trusted in themselves were righteous and despised others. And he said there was two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee prayed thus with himself, "I thank thee, God, I'm not as other men are," he said, "unjust, adulterers," or he said, "even as this publican." He said, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Lord said, "This man went down to his house justified, rather than that other righteous man. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted." So we find the principle then that the love of Christ constraineth us, as the text tells us here in the 14th verse of 2 Corinthians 5. In that Christ died for all, then all must have been dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, now this speaks of those not who have had Christ die for them, but those who have appropriated that death. The Lord gave a parable one time that had four parts. It was the sower that went forth to sow. Tonight, did you ever think, when we go off a radio at 12 o'clock tonight, after 18 hours of broadcasting, I don't know how many salvation messages have been given. I don't know how many opportunities have been given that someone could have had their hearts opened as Lydia, the first convert in Europe. But did you ever wonder, at the close of a day, as the Lord said, there were four kinds of listeners. He called it four kinds of soil. He said one is the soil that was where the seed was sown by the wayside, and the fowls of the air come and pick it up. In other words, we may preach the gospel tonight. It may fall upon ears of unsaved people or people who don't know whether they're saved or not. But the moment the message is over and the service is ended, then the birds of the air, maybe some pleasure, it may be some social appointment, but something will come now and take away the seed and take it away, and it'll not come to fruition. But some, he said, are sown on rocky soil, meaning not much deepness of earth. In other words, they, for a moment, they will take it and they say, "This is for me." And then, after a while, when the sun comes out and the testing comes, they meet their godless friends and they get back in the old groove, the pleasure-mad crowd, and they forget it all, and it's all plowed under. But another, those that fell among the thorns, and these are the cares of this world. In other words, the corn, the thorns, where it fell among the thorns, it couldn't get into the soil at all. It's the cares of this world. But some, we read that some fell on good ground. Four sowings, four kinds of soil, one reaping. You may be listening tonight. You may be like an evangelist I knew many years ago, Harry Von Brock. I'll not name his friend that attended a meeting like this with him. They were people of the world. They were living high, wide, and handsome, as Harry said in his evangelistic way. He told the story. And they went, he and his friend Harvey went to a church like this. They just went for curiosity. They went, they said, for kicks, to see what it was like and see how the people reacted and to see what this man has to say. But you know, the strange thing was that the gospel got to Harry Von Brock, and he got a little more serious as the service went on. They came to the invitation. He turned to his friend Harvey and he says, "Harvey," he said, "I think this is for us." He said, "I think we ought to make a decision tonight." He said, "We've traveled this Broadway long enough." He said, "I think that this is our hour." "Oh," he said, "it may be your hour, Harry, but it isn't mine." "Oh, Harvey, you better think it over." And he stood and pled with him in the pews till the last verse of the last song of the invitation. And he turned and Harry said, "Harvey," he said, "are you going to make this decision with me?" He says, "No, Harry," he said, "I don't want to stop you," but he says, "I'm not ready." So Harry Von Brock went forward, was saved, became an evangelist, had many souls for Christ. But the Harvey that he spoke of had a salesman take him out with a new car, and he attempted to commandeer the new car, and he shot the salesman, killed him, dumped him out of the car, fled with the new car, was tried for first-degree murder and died on the gallows. And you know, it's a simple story, and that he died for all. It's available for all. That they which live, it speaks of those who have appropriated, the salvation he's provided. And as I've said before, from the same cradle side, from the same mother's knee, one to long darkness in the frozen tide, and one to the peaceful sea. There's a mystery of godliness. We don't know why it is that sometimes the word will just open a hard heart and change life and give them a new life over just in a twinkling of an eye. And another can hear it, brought up at a family altar in a Christian home, Sunday school, church, learn verses out of the Bible. I've known those who went through our Sunday school would stand on a platform like this and recite chapter after chapter and win Bible after Bible and then go out and have no testimony for Christ. There's a mystery of godliness, but there's also a mystery of iniquity that goes beyond us. And then, and that they died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. You know, in Romans 15:3, it says, even Christ pleased not himself. But lots of Christians think they can. They can please themselves, but Christ couldn't. Even Christ pleased not himself. And this is a great and grossly misunderstood factor in the Christian life. I would like to use one of Aesop's fables after a principle. First of all, we read in the Word of God that the spirit of life in Christ Jesus is implanted in us. In other words, we have a governing principle of life in us. Just like, for example, we have the life of the oak is in the heart of the acorn, and the acorn is planted and grows into an oak. And we find the same thing with the life, the principle of life that Christ puts in us. But we can have a choice. We can yield to either the life of the flesh or the life of the spirit. Aesop had a fable of a man's heart was like two caged birds. One was a dove representing peace and peacefulness. The other was a vulture that eats and destroys everything it can get hold of and feeds on carrion. And he went on in this simple way of the fable, he said, that a man can feed the dove if he wants to and have peacefulness and see the poor bird become rich and strong and a beautiful bird, and he's proud of the dove. But he said, if he wants to feed the vulture on carrion and things dead, he said, the dove will immediately get thin and finally die if it doesn't get any attention, while the vulture is going to grow strong. Well, it's a kind of a crude illustration before, of course, the days of Christ. But even the ancient Greeks knew that there was a will in a man, and he could, if he wanted to, he could yield to it. In fact, they had their philosophies about those who lived for pleasure and those who denied self, the Stoics. But they didn't have the power within that God gives the Christian, which they missed. Yea, it's much like the bee and the butterfly. It was Solomon who liked to use the expression, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We see in the summertime the butterfly going from flower to flower and just sipping here and sipping there and shallowly going on. And the bee comes by and drills deeply down in that calyx corolla, the flower, getting all the nectar he can, making his journey sometimes a mile or more, back to the hive. Well, in the wintertime, the bees are inside the hive. enjoying the comforts of the hive and all the food they need, while the butterfly dies with the flowers, usually along in October, sometimes a little later in some seasons. And how true it is of human nature. We can either be butterflies, or we can, if we want to, we could be the honeybee. But I want to come to the last point, which is still very important, and that is not only that he lived not to himself, but lived unto him which died for him and rose again. This speaks of dedication. Dedication is a word not very much liked. I tried to close the morning message with dedication. I'm going to close this message with a dedication that you can't find anywhere in the commentaries, because the dedication that I want to find tonight would make a sermon by itself. Like, for example, the story of the prodigal son. It has a series of messages in it. And I'm speaking tonight of the man, the rich man, who died and in hell lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. And he said, I pray thee, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. The lost man, first of all, must fall upon his knees and ask God for mercy. This is the pride of the human heart that refuses to do this, to ask God for mercy. I pray thee, Father Abraham, that thou have mercy upon me. This is the first step of dedication. We're all children of his mercy. He can take his hand of blessing off of us any moment. Any moment. As I've cited and repeated so many times, Laban, in these last few weeks, when I've emphasized it, when Laban said of Jacob, I have learned by experience that Jehovah Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. And when he quits blessing us for his sake, he quits blessing us. And so we're children of his mercy, not only in order to be saved, but to continue in service. We're children of his mercy. We never come to the place that we want ever to be away from his mercy. I was in a revival meeting one time with a man, a pastor, who believed that you can be saved and so sanctified that you can live without sin. And I talked to him about this, and he thought when the evangelist came to speak on the sins of Christians, that that was unscriptural. Well, I got to talking with him about this, and I got to talking with him about his wife and some things that go on at home. And well, he said, you've pointed out some things that I call mistakes, but he said, they're not sins. Well, I said, it's nice that you admit you have some mistakes, but I said, the Lord doesn't have any other name for it. We find David saying, you remember, he wanted the Lord to reveal to him himself and save him from secret sins. He didn't say mistakes. So we're always under his mercy. But next, this man in hell also was dedicating himself to the cooperation of others. Do you know that the pride of the unsaved comes in there? How many times have you seen even children that need help that will hardly ever break down and let you help them? They'll stumble, they'll stagger, they'll try to do something, they'll drop things. They want to be independent. But this man in hell begged for mercy, first of all. Then he begged for cooperation with another human being. No man liveth unto himself. If you think you live unto yourself, it's not true. No man liveth unto himself. No, it isn't possible. This man enlisted, wanted to enlist the help of a fellow man. Now, this stands before all of us. But I want to go further. He had another dedication. He said, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. See him, I am tormented in this flame. And then it was explained to him that this wasn't possible. Then he said, well, he said, send Lazarus to my father's house. He said, where I have five brethren, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now here's a man in his dedication, even in hell. And you know, the Word of God said, "Thanks be unto God, who always leadeth us in triumph in Christ, making manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are a savor of life unto life, and death unto death. And who is sufficient for these things?" And here's one that was death unto death. He begged for mercy. He begged for cooperation with one of his fellow men. Now he begs for a witness. He said, "Send him to my father's house, where I have five brethren, lest they also come into this place of torment." Well, he said, "They have Moses and the prophets." Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Oh, he said, "If one went to them from the dead," he said, "they would hear." Abraham said, "No, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither would they listen or hear if one should go to them from the dead." Now here's a man who has missed his opportunity, but he is now submitting himself and asking for mercy. He is now submitting himself to his fellow man. He's lost his pride now. And then he is begging that he may comfort him. He's begging that his fellow man may send him a missionary. And now he's concerned about souls. Hadn't been on earth, but he's now concerned and weighted down with the concern of souls that are back home, that are back in the homeland. This is the dedication. Yea, it's before all of us, and it's a simple story. And that he died for all, this is a principle of substitution. It is the innocent for the guilty. That they which live is salvation. Those who have applied, who have offered themselves. And henceforth live not unto himself. And this is separation. Even Christ pleased not himself, but live unto him which died for them and rose again. And this is dedication. And it's before us all. I wonder if we go back to the text, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. For we thus judge, if Christ died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but they might live unto him which died for them and rose again." The legend has the story of Pontius Pilate going here and there in hell, washing his hands, looking. He said, "The stain is still there." And he was unable to wash from his hands the stain of the blood of Christ. He was, as the legend goes, he had turned around and saw the wickedness of his way. With this word, I ask you, which of the four types of ground will you be tonight? Will you be those by the wayside, those seed sown on the rock, or those choked out by the cares of the world, or seed on good ground? I ask you, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the Word of God. We thank thee for the simple story of salvation. And we ask that the Spirit of God may take the things of Christ and show them unto us. And we know that as he speaks, even as we speak, the Holy Spirit stoops down and says, "Lost sinner, this is life. This is thy hope. This is thy salvation." We pray that the Spirit of God may do his office work in convicting of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.